This morning, our reading, scripture reading, comes from the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. And we'll read the entire first chapter. Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thus ends our scripture reading. Dear congregation, imagine that you are the commander of a naval destroyer. You're on the Atlantic, responsible for protecting ships that are ferrying supplies across the ocean to supply your army. And you're standing on the bridge of your ship as commander. You're watching all the controls at the command center. And you know you're approaching a very dangerous spot along your journey. You've hardly slept. You're tired. And suddenly you notice on the radar screen little symbols, lights that show you the enemies nearby. You don't see anything. You're aware that it's submarines, it's an invisible enemy. Your radio crackles, and the instruction comes in. Engage. Engage the enemy. You know it's your responsibility. You know if you don't, shipwreck is going to be possible, because you know the enemy's not going to let you just go by. They're watching you. You know that if you don't engage, loss is almost certain. So you follow the instructions. 24 hours passes by. The initial threat's over. You're still tired. But you still need to be alert as you continue your journey across the Atlantic, because you know you're not there until you're there. That's just an illustration of the spiritual challenge for all sons and daughters of the church. We must engage the enemy. We must remain focused on the primary task of glorifying God and enjoying Him. You see, that's the challenge for each one of us. That's the challenge Timothy faced. Here's a new pastor, you might say a new commander. He's doing this for the first time. And yet the instruction comes, and he must follow through. So this morning, as we consider what it means not just to be members of a church, but to be members spiritually of Christ's church, our text is 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In the original context, Paul is telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith as he pastors in Ephesus. But our text this morning is also from God to all people. And that's the context that I want to focus on this morning under the theme, fight the good fight. Why is there a fight that needs to be fought? What's the problem that would lead to such an instruction as fight? Well, the problem is that we cannot just float through life or spiritual life. There is an enemy out there that makes not fighting dangerous. There are places that are dangerous. There are ideas that are dangerous. And if we think that we can just float along without paying attention or allowing ourselves to become distracted, it will lead to our shipwreck. The evidence of that is that there are those who have committed or come to shipwreck. Paul reminded Timothy of two examples. He says, remember Hymenaeus and Alexander? It's likely that these were two leaders in the church, and yet they had not stayed the course as they were supposed to have. Hymenaeus is mentioned again in 2 Timothy, and there it's described that he strayed, he wandered off course concerning the truth. And so, remember Hymenaeus. And Paul tells Timothy that's why they were delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We wouldn't use that language today. But what Paul is saying is that they were put outside of the church, back into the world, to the domain of Satan. And it's not out of hatred or spite. It's because they were dangerous to the church. And it's not punitive even. Notice that he says they were delivered that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were put outside so that they would recognize their errors, so that they'd repent. Today we'd say it was church discipline in action to put them out so that they would repent and be able to be brought back in. Because Paul's desire is not to put these men out. He doesn't want to see shipwreck. He doesn't want the church to come to shipwreck. But the reality is there are ships that have come to shipwreck. We don't need to think of Hymenaeus and Alexander as the evidence in our minds. We don't know them. And certainly we can think a lot closer to home. I'm sure we can all think of people we know. We're not fighting spiritual warfare led to spiritual disaster. It happens to pastors. It happens to families. It happens to young people. And they experience shipwreck, loss. If you do not engage the enemy and the enemy engages you, all your resources go down. It may be instantly. You can imagine, you know, ship breaking apart, dropping. It may be slowly. It may be that it just splinters and you manage to float for a while on a piece of something or other. But you see, a true enemy will not let you go on as you wished. Once the enemy sees you and has you in his targets, he's going to engage you. So the problem is that we cannot think that the enemy is not going to engage us. The people who made shipwreck are in danger. You imagine the ship breaking apart. And yes, maybe you have a life raft. But in that condition, you're still in danger. You won't make it to your destination as you anticipated. You may even end up in the hands of the enemy. You might lose your own life. Why does this happen? Well, Paul tells Timothy why there's some who come to shipwreck. He says in verse 19, some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There's something that those who come to shipwreck have done. They've put away. Literally, they've thrown something away. They've disregarded something. Remember, if you're this captain of this destroyer ship and you're called to suddenly engage the enemy, to be successful, you need to recall all the information that you've learned, the instructions you've received, the principles for engaging the enemy. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember who the enemy is. You need to remember all those skills that you learned. But you see, those who come to shipwreck have thrown away what they were taught. Paul tells Timothy, they've put away concerning faith. And that's generally understood in a general sense. They threw away the faith. They threw away the teachings, the moral and spiritual values. Calvin says it's personal ambition and covetousness that led to the extinguishing of their fear of God, and they just threw it away. Totally disregarded. You think of examples. You think of the 10 spies. They had their instructions. Go into the land that God has promised you. They had knowledge of what was right. God had already told them the land was theirs. They went in, but they forgot God's instructions and they come back. And they don't work to God's glory. They work against God's glory. They want their own safe contentedness. They say, oh, we're not able to go into the land. We're not able to go against that people. No, they're just too big for us. Too many for us. will be safer walking away. But you know the result of that was 40 years in the wilderness. They had thrown away their knowledge of God's promises. You think of the people you know around you, people who you maybe grew up with, have committed, come to shipwreck. It's not that they didn't have any knowledge. They had knowledge. But they go into a work context or a relationship or a school context not prepared to fight. Or they have personal ambitions that allow their conscience to work with the enemy. Or they covet a life without being told what to do. And you see, they throw away everything they've learned. And shipwreck happens then because they've thrown away what they've learned. Shipwreck doesn't happen because the instructions were not good. Shipwreck happens because the instructions were not heeded to. It happens because people think that they know more or better than God. It happens because the enemy's instructions are louder in their ears. It happens because we think, I can just go buy this and no one will know that I didn't engage the enemy. You go back to being captain of the ship. If you were sailing through these dangerous waters and disregarded your instructions and said, I'm going to turn my radio off and I'm just going to do what I want to do. The Navy finds out, discharged. If you heard your commander and went against him, discharged. You listen to the enemy, you've committed treason. You fall asleep or get distracted or think no one cares. Dangerously wrong. You see, the spiritual fight is no different. Your tiredness, your discouragement, your continual battle, your search for alternatives. You're listening to false teaching is equally dangerous. It's dangerous because the enemy wants that to happen. He wants you. And he's subtle. He wants you to question. He wants you to question the authority of God's word. He wants you to ignore the instructions, the law you've been given. He wants you to dishonor your captain. He wants you to serve him instead. And Satan doesn't mind that you'd come to spiritual shipwreck. And even in spite of your good confession now, it doesn't mean you're going to be safe forever. Because Satan wants to have you. There's some of us here who know that spiritual battle, fearing we're at the point of shipwreck. But even if the enemy is attacking you and assaulting you and maybe has brought you to this point, you cannot lose hope. Even if you have in the past thrown away what you've known and you've swam after your own ideas, as it were, you cannot lose hope. It's as long as you're still alive, it's the end is not here yet for you, and you can cry out for rescue. Save our souls. And don't think that just because you've known a bold attack of the enemy and it seems like he's destroyed you and your hope, that your hope should be over. Because sometimes the enemy's much more strong when he's subtle, when he's sneaky, when he's doing the silent work. Paul tells the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But you see, Timothy's pastoring the people of Ephesians. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. We need to fight this battle. You cannot lose hope, because the solution to bold attacks and to subtle attacks is the same. And what then is the solution or the answer? Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Paul says in our text, war, a good warfare. Now, this doesn't mean you're allowed to be quarrelsome. Paul's clear about that. He says, strife of words just brings envy, fighting, and bad assumptions. Don't be a brawler. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't engage in bad fights either. There are bad fights, even in the Christian world. There are fights of personal preferences and personal priorities and have little to do with God or His truth or His kingdom. And Paul's instruction goes against these things, and he says, war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. That's in the context of the whole chapter, obviously. But he's linking back to verse 3 and 5. Where he charged Timothy that he would go to Ephesus and teach no other doctrine, giving heed to no fables, knowing that the end of the commandments is charity, love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now we can really break this down into two things. Fighting the good fight is defensive and it's offensive. You imagine you're this captain of the destroyer. You get the command to engage the enemy. You have to think two things. You have to defend yourself and the ships you're protecting, and you need to engage the enemy. You need to go on the offense. Both require different things. But defensively, we need to protect ourselves, even against, yes, the enemy. Paul tells Timothy how it's holding faith and a good conscience. What does it mean to hold on to faith? Hold on to, yes, the objective truths you've been taught. And Paul, as it were, has summarized even what we've covered in class in this chapter. Verse 4, give no heed to fables and things that generate speculation. Verse 5, the purpose of the law is love from a pure heart. Verse 8, the good purpose of the law is not to make us think that we're good people, but it reveals sin and it convicts. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord is abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he comes, as it were, to this climax of his teaching. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you see then? We need to hold on to that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hold on to the truth of that. Hold on to the love that God's revealed in that. Hold on to the law that convicts you of your need of that. Hold on to the grace that makes it possible, yes, even for the greatest of sinners. And then be edified by these things and edify others. You know, in a sense, what he's saying is focus on the essential doctrines. When you're fighting the good fight, never waver. The Word of God is authoritative. God is triune. Jesus did come to save sinners. Justification is not by works, but by grace through faith. Hold on to what you've been taught. Don't let anyone teach you otherwise. And then keep a good conscience. Be aware of the enemy so that you do not fall to his deceptions. In a sense, dear friends, you need to know that you've been responsive to God and obedient to God. Because you can hardly fight for God if you don't know him. You can't carry his banner. You can't carry that flag, his flag, if you reject that he is your Lord. You can't do that in a good conscience. On the other hand, if you do know Christ's work, you need to confess that and live in good conscience. If you cannot deny who he is for you, admit it. Paul tells one of the rulers in Acts 24, "Herein do I exercise myself to always have a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men." So I ask us this morning, who are you fighting for? Because there's ultimately only two armies. The army of Jesus Christ and the army of Satan. And you can't pretend to fight for one and fly the flag of the other. You can't say you don't know Christ and still pretend to fight for him. He doesn't need soldiers who can't fight the good fight in good conscience. But he needs soldiers who will fight the good fight with a good conscience. You know, if you were the commander in the U.S. Navy, you would have to admit it. You wear the uniform. You would fly the flag. You would not fly the flag of the enemy. We need to live consistent with our confession. In good conscience, fighting the good warfare. Satan wants us to think that it's okay for you to hold to the creed and not confess it. He wants you to think it's okay to be in church, but never act. He wants you to think you're safe if you're on God's side of the moral issues, but not on God's side of personal salvation. But you see, that's just Satan's deception. You're not safe there. Now, you cannot think that only perfect people can then be in God's army. Because if you look at it closely, you think back through the whole Bible, who did God use? He used Moses, who failed in the past, murdered and ran. He used Rahab, who used to live with the enemy. He used King David, who made foolish and sinful decisions. He used Nehemiah, who had lots of personal enemies. He used Peter, who was afraid. He uses sinners. He uses new recruits. He uses seasoned veterans. And so if you failed in the past, it cannot disable you. If you fought for the enemy in the past, it doesn't mean you can't fight for him now. If you've thought, I can't be a Christian because I don't know what I would say if someone asked me, or I don't know how to answer certain questions. But realize it's people who didn't know how to answer questions, and it's people who used to be enemies, and it's people who used to live with the enemy, and it's people who have failed in the past that are in God's army. All the people that would follow him have failed. They've been with the enemy. But God still invites them and says, follow me. And so, who will you fight for? Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the other gods. Yes, as Joshua said to the people, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, God knows the enemy's there. God knows the enemy's strong, but he's not that strong. And God sent the captain, the eternal captain of our salvation. He sent Jesus Christ, yes, into this world. And he's come and he said, yes, even to fearful and questioning ones, follow me. He's promised, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. And you see, then God writes to the church, to us, fight the good fight. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. And so put on the defensive armor, because God doesn't just call you, he also equips. And you see, that's the blessing of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills, he keeps, he guards you. But he also equips, he equips you to be able to put on the spiritual armor and to stand up strong and to fight. And so be strong in the power of the Lord and his might. Take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to still stand. Stand, therefore. Notice what the list is. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because the Spirit uses the Word of God, yes, even to engage the enemy. And you need to know this morning what you need in order to engage the enemy. You need the Word of God living in your heart. But you also need to know how to use the Word of God against the enemy. Because he will fall to the Word of God. And you see, that's why it's a good fight. Because the power is in the Lord. It's for the sake of the Lord. It's with the resources of the Lord. It's with the blessing of the Lord. And yes, then think about offense. It is a good warfare. War, a good warfare. Paul's charge to Timothy goes back to his original ordination. His charge, as it were, keep those vows active. Because you see, fighting this good fight is not fighting a warfare that has questionable beginnings. It has a good beginning. You signed up for this. And you can go forward, knowing that the position you are defending, the people you are defending, the honor you are defending, the God you are fighting for is right, true, good. And then we don't fight begrudgingly. We're to fight with eagerness, cheerfulness, assured of the final victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see then, living Christianly is not just defending certain positions, moral positions. No, it's defending Christ and then living Christianly, fighting Satan and his strongholds. If you were the captain on that bridge that day, you can't just go back and read the textbook. It's not the moment for that. You need to know it inside of you so that you can respond with accuracy and conviction. You need to know the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, inside of you, with that same accuracy and that same conviction, so that you can know that by the grace of God, you are in the right. And then we need to live in good conscience with that. We need to be able to live it out. Holy lives, striving for holiness and greater conformity to Christ. Living contrary to the enemy. What he stands for, I will not stand for. But then, if you are in Christ, you will, as it were, suffer the same battles as Christ, having to battle Satan. Because he will come at you with temptations. But take the sword, the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight him with Scripture. When he makes you doubt and he says, look at your circumstance, You can say, I will look to the captain of my salvation. When he says, just give up, you're surrounded. You can take the word and say, my God can deliver me from all my oppressors. When he says, you failed, I got you now. You can say, I am the Lord's and he is mine. Get behind me. Do you see, we need to fight the good fight with the word of God. And yes, the battle may be hard. You may not know everything. You may not understand everything. You may wonder. But we must, through the grace of God and the strength of the Spirit, persevere. Last week we heard of Moses' command to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Why? The Lord your God is with you. This is similar, parallel. Hold to the faith, as Paul told Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. It may be difficult, but be faithful, stay focused. On this side of eternity, no one has a reason to stop short, to say, I've arrived, I can stop now, I'll just cruise the rest of the way. That's not the calling. You think of Joshua standing in front of the river. Joshua had gone into the land before. Joshua had come back with the faithful report. Joshua had received, as it were, the blessing of Moses to be the next leader. Joshua had been commissioned, yes, by the Lord, and now he's standing at the river. What's he going to do? Lead this great people into an unknown future. Conquer those cities. Take on those giants. Joshua's greatest enemy that day was not the giants in the land or even the river to cross. I think Joshua's greatest enemy was Satan whispering in his ear, you're not strong enough, you're too young, you're not brave enough, you're not faithful enough. Because how many times didn't the same message come to Joshua? Be strong. Be strong and very courageous. It's the Lord your God who's commanded you. And that's not just said once or twice. It's many times. Because when Satan whispers, we need to come back with these same verses using the word of God. What's that mean for us as church members? We need to teach each other the word. We need to encourage each other in the word. We need to use the word. And then fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession. This day is not the end of your journey of spiritual questions. It's the beginning of greater spiritual warfare. But don't listen to the enemy's propaganda. Because he will keep whispering to you. But no, keep the faith. War, a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Because as you go forward, the good fight, fighting the good fight is not just for yourself. It's fighting for everyone who can see. It's fighting for all those who come behind you. It's not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting, yes, for the glory of the king. And the king's watching and he's waiting. But your fighting will not earn your salvation. But if you are a soldier in the army of God, it's a demonstration that he has worked in your heart. And you see, when we fight the good fight, then one day we will enter the safe harbor of eternity in Christ. And when we fight the good fight, we can say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you long for his appearing? And keep fighting. And one day you will hear him say, enter into my rest, thou good and faithful soldier. Amen. Lord, we ask this morning that thy Spirit would be so poured out that each of thy children here would be faithful soldiers, bearing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, fighting the enemy, avoiding shipwreck. Lord, please bless thy word to our hearts and minds, our lives, so that we would be able to use thy word confidently, boldly, simply, believing that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And please use thy word even to guide our thinking and our thoughts, our meditations through this day. May it guide our hearts and our lives, even through the days and years ahead. We thank thee again for the number of new confessing members, and may they be welcomed. And may today be a day of rest and worship to thy honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.